As the choir heads to their seats, we turn to our scripture readings for today. I encourage you to follow along. We have two passages this morning. The first is from Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19, and the second from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 12. Hear now God's word, beginning in Acts 9, 10 through 19. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus, named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And continuing in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 12. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, "He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You are here this morning, in all likelihood, because someone played a role in your life to get you here. Does that make sense? Like, you're here because someone, in all likelihood, there's an occasional story of somebody who just opens the Bible, starts reading, and comes to know Jesus, and then comes to church. That's very unusual. Most of you are here, if not all of you are here, because someone played a role in your life to point you to Jesus. If you're on the live stream, same is true. Okay, it might have been a mom, a dad, it might have been a brother, sister, it might have been a coach, it might have been a pastor, it might have been a youth pastor, it was someone. And for me, it was a high school basketball coach who invested a lot of time and energy into me and loved me and pointed me to Jesus. For him, my basketball coach, it was a basketball coach who did the same thing to him. And if we traced it all the way back, you know where we would find ourselves? In this book of the Bible, in Acts. Because in the book of Acts, people called by God went out. They left what was comfortable, and they went out, and they went to share the good news of Jesus with other people. Brothers and sisters, we must never forget our aim as a church is not to build an edifice. It is not to have a place where we can be comfortable and close to each other. It's important. We're doing it. The purpose, though, is so that we would go out. And why is that the purpose? Well, because Jesus told us to make it the purpose. The last two things he says before he ascends into heaven are what? Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 6, right before Jesus ascends, he gathers his disciples and he says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. Where? Jerusalem and Judea, that's like their immediate neighborhood. Samaria, place they don't want to go, but they're called to go, and to the very ends of the earth. Those are Jesus' marching orders for the church, amen? Amen? And we are called to go out. We have been in this series called A Courageous Church, where we're reviewing our vision for the 2022 year. And this is a vision composed of three short words, up, in, and out. Up, we look up to God and we worship him first and foremost, and we point other people to him. We don't set up a church that meets everybody's needs and makes everybody feel comfortable and never says anything offensive. Why? Because people need to know that there's a God in heaven, that they are sinners, and that they need Jesus. That's the best thing we could tell anybody. So we look up. We look in. We want to build supportive, deep relationships where we love each other, and we all go through hard times. We all need support. We all need to be challenged sometimes, so we want relationships like that. This morning, we're closing this series out looking at the word out, that we go out into the world with the love of Jesus. And so we're going to ask you to consider what you are doing in terms of this word out. And part of that is going to be a challenge for you to think about and reflect upon how out reflects in your not just your life, but your livelihood, okay? So we're going to ask you to consider what it would look like to take the next step in generous giving. So that's where we're heading, and we're going to look at these two texts from Acts and from 2 Corinthians. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and your grace this morning. Thank you. It is a joy to hear all of the things that are happening in and through the generosity of your people at NAPC. Thank you for letting us learn and understand better what is happening in the world, in the ministries that we support. And Father, we pray that that would continue all the more, and not only that it would continue in the work we do as a church, but as individuals who are called by you to go out. And now as we look at your word, Father, please break down barriers. Soften hard hearts. May we sit under your word with an appropriate humility and attentiveness so that we might be your faithful people. May my words be your words, Lord. I pray this all in Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen. Look with me in Acts chapter 9. We all love it when God speaks, don't we? I mean, raise your hand if you have ever wanted God to speak to you. Raise your hand up high. Okay, a lot of you. Some of you don't have your hands up. I'm interested in that, but maybe afterwards I'll talk to you. Maybe you just were like not ready to raise. You raised your hand up that whole prayer and your shoulder's tired. But we love it when God speaks, don't we? And we want God to speak. Every believer in Jesus that I've encountered has wanted God to speak to them. And even non-Christians do. I've talked to non-Christians who say, you know, I don't believe for whatever reason. I'd like to. Here's what I would like. I would like God to write it in the sky, and then I'd believe. Or I would like Jesus to show up here at this high top table in the rusty bucket and say, hey, I'm real. Worship me. People want to hear from God. We love it when God speaks. We can imagine Ananias is no different than us. He wanted God to speak. And so what happens? God does speak. It says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. That's all we know biographically about Ananias, by the way. He was a disciple. He was a follower of Jesus. He was in Damascus. And it says, the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And look at what he says. This is a very good response, by the way. Here I am, Lord. It doesn't take anything more than that, okay? That's what Moses said. Isaiah said something similar. You know, who will go? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Samuel, in 1 Samuel 3, he's a judge, a prophet. God keeps speaking to him and finally understands that it's God. And what does he say? Speak, O Lord, your servant is listening. So to say, here I am, Lord, is a very good thing to say. It's important to recognize that Ananias did not have something that you and I are unbelievably blessed to have, the written New Testament. Now, he had the Word of God, he had the Old Testament, but the New Testament describes the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament points to, and it helps us understand what exactly it meant when Jesus died and rose from the dead, what the implications are for all of us. And Ananias did not have that. You know, it's my opinion that much of the amazing, overtly miraculous things that happen in the book of Acts, such as dead people being brought back to life and lame beggars rising and walking and snakes biting people and with venom and then those people not dying, as it happens at the end of Acts with this guy Saul, who is also known as Paul. Those things were happening that we don't see very often today. I'm not saying they never happen. I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask God for all kinds of things, because God can move whenever he wants. But in the book of Acts, it seems like it was a special time in the life of the church. And why? Well, because the church was getting jump-started. I mean, this is the very first generation, and they needed help, and they didn't have the written word of God like we have today. And so Ananias asks God to speak. Perhaps it doesn't say that here. God does, in fact, speak to him. And we can imagine that he was like, Lord, I don't know what to do. Show me what to do. And the Lord Jesus shows up in a vision and speaks to him. I will let you in on a little secret. It's an open secret. God speaks all the time through his word. Okay, we have the very words of God. It might not be everything that we want to know, but it is absolutely 100% everything that we need to know. It's right here. And so if we want to hear God speak to us, we do not need a vision. We don't need God to directly, you know, Catherine, it's me, God. We don't need that. We have the word of God, and God speaks through his word if we are willing to listen. So know this, you don't need a prophetic pronouncement from a friend of yours who's a little charismatic and out there and, you know, saw a deer running through a field and then said, I just wanted you to know the Lord told me that you are the deer in that field running toward your destiny that God has for you. Okay, maybe that's true, but maybe you just had a bad burrito last night. You don't really know. But what you do know is that the word of God speaks. We all want God to speak to us. The word of God does, in fact, speak to us. That is all that we need, and that is exactly what we have. Ananias probably, we can presume, loved it when the Lord Jesus came to him. However, you know, we love it when God speaks. We resist it when God speaks what we don't want to hear. Okay? We all do. I do. You probably do as well. We want to hear from God unless God tells us something that we do not want to hear. In verses 11 and 12, the Lord Jesus says to Ananias, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. He's seen in a vision a man named Ananias. By the way, that's you, said Jesus. Come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Well, Ananias apparently knew some things about this guy, Saul. And if you've read the book of Acts, just a couple chapters before, we also know some things about Saul. Okay, Saul was around when the very first martyr, a guy named Stephen, died. Stephen was a very bright, engaging debater, and he kept proving over and over that Jesus had risen from the dead, it says. And so the religious authorities hauled him in, and they said, give an account for yourself. He gives a long sermon, and I won't go into the details, but I'll just suffice it to say, it's not very seeker-sensitive. Okay, he basically says, you guys know all the prophets have been speaking forever, and your fathers ignored them. And then Jesus came, the Son of God, and you killed him. You murdered the Son of God. That's bad. And then he gets a vision and he sees the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And he says that. And at that point, they've had enough. And they kind of go crazy. It says, Acts verse 7, chapter 7, 57 through 8, 1. But they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man, here he is, named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, it's amazing, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. So perhaps that's one thing that Ananias knows about this guy Saul, who God just told him to go and see. And then there's one other thing that we know in Acts chapter 9, preceding this passage. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is what Ananias knows. Maybe he knows more, maybe he knows a little bit less. Either way, it's not great to know this about the guy that God is telling him to go and to pray over. It's just not a good idea in Ananias's opinion, and so he wants to, enlighten Jesus about this fact. And so he very helpfully says in verse 13, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Lord Jesus, I don't think you understand. Okay, I'm one of your followers. He can bind anybody who calls on your name. Is this really a good idea? And I don't know. Sometimes I imagine if Jesus were sarcastic in this moment. Can you imagine it? I can. Wow, Ananias, that's really helpful. Here I just conquered death, sin, and hell a little bit ago, and I know everything, but you've really shed some new light on this topic. Man, Ananias, why don't I come to you for more of my plans? Because this is super helpful. That's not exactly what Jesus says to him. We don't know what he says to him exactly, but what's recorded, I think, is very helpful because, you know, he actually is not all that stern with him, and the same is true for us. He's very patient with us, but I do want to ask you this question. For all of our wanting to hear from God, do you actually do what God tells you to do? It's not the things that we wish to know and we're not sure if we should do it. It's the things that are just absolutely abundantly clear. Do we actually do those things? Do we forgive? Do we go and address our brother and sister who has wronged us? Do we helpfully and humbly listen when somebody has an issue with us? There are many, many ways I could go on, but you get the point, okay? Do you actually do what the Lord Jesus tells you to do? When we often resist, we all do, and in those cases, it's best simply to repent and to change our direction. And it seems that Ananias does that. And what's amazing is that all of us, this is true of all of us, true of Ananias, we can assume that we grow when we obey God's word in spite of the cost. In spite of the cost. Jesus says one very important opening word for Ananias, okay? And it's very clear. Go. It's just go. And, you know, we sometimes doubt that God has a handle on the details of our lives. We sometimes wonder if he's actually, you know, understanding what we're going through. He does. And he's gracious, and he explains the plan to Ananias. He doesn't have to, but he explains it. He says, go, for he is, this is verse 15, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. In other words, this guy is going to have an incredible impact on the whole world. And billions of people will be impacted by him, right down to you and me. And then he says something that's interesting, verse 16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Does Saul suffer? Oh my gosh, tremendously. In fact, in the letter we're going to read from, we're not going to read from the same passage, but he lists all the ways that he suffered. He has been beaten with rods, shipwrecked, stoned. He's been jailed. He's gone through deprivation. He's had a very, very difficult life. And this is like years later, decades later. But the wonderful thing is that he was filled with an inexhaustible reservoir of joy as he did it. And he even writes, you know, also toward the end of his life, he writes this amazing book that we studied a year ago called Philippians. And you know what he says in Philippians? He says, "I've learned what it is to be content with plenty and to be content in want." And so he is going to suffer, but he is going to suffer in such a way that he has deep, deep, unassailable joy. Why? Because he has Jesus. And that can be true of you and of me, amen? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. We can have that. And we need to fight for that, but we can actually have that in spite of difficult circumstances. And so, I love what it says. Ananias departed, this is verse 17, and entered the house. He goes right away. He listens, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, just quick pause here. Did Jesus actually fill him in on everything that was happening? It seems like it, because he knows when he gets there what has happened to Saul. That's not a prerequisite, by the way, for obeying. We don't need to know everything that's going on. We just need to obey. And then it says, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So Ananias, this obscure man, we don't hear another word about him. Actually, the only time we hear about him is in Acts 22 when Saul/Paul is relating his conversion, and he mentions Ananias. But that's it. We don't know anything else about the guy. He was a pretty obscure guy, and yet he was used in the life of this man who turned the world upside down. What an awesome, awesome privilege. What an awesome responsibility Ananias had. I have some pictures for you that I want to find out if you know who these men are, okay? So here's the first one. Does anybody know who this is? Anybody heard of this guy? His name's Jim Rayburn. Jim Rayburn. Jim Rayburn founded Young Life in the 1940s. Young Life, if you're not familiar, is a ministry to middle school, high school students. Today, that ministry is in 100 plus countries, and there are 39,000 volunteer leaders on staff with Young Life. Jim Rayburn started that ministry. Pretty amazing. How about this guy? Bill Bright, very good. Anybody heard of Bill Bright? The founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now known as CRU, presumably because crusade has kind of a negative connotation in our culture, so they changed it to CRU. No matter, 191 countries and over 25,000 full-time missionaries started by this guy, Bill Bright. Now this one, I'm pretty sure you know who this is. Billy Graham. Billy Graham, it is estimated that he has preached the gospel to more people than anyone in the history of the church. 215 million people. Anybody know who this is? Anybody know? Her name is Henrietta Mears. Henrietta Mears. She was born in 1890. Died in 1963, single her whole life, committed to Jesus and his church. When asked why she didn't want to get married, this is her answer: "Because Paul is not available." That's what she said. That's a high bar. If that's your standard, you ain't getting married. I'm just going to tell you, okay? So she invested her life in ministering to kids and to young people. And she was at Hollywood Presbyterian Church, and at one point she had 6,000 plus like kids and young adults coming to this ministry. They had to keep expanding the building because she brought too many people, too many kids to the church. Three of the people in her ministry were young men named Jim Rayburn, Bill Bright, and Billy Graham. It's like a 20th century Ananias. Do you understand that you have no idea what the Lord is going to do through you? Do you understand that it's possible in Linden with FCA or Reset that someone who grows up to have an absolutely profound impact on the world for Jesus is right there? I mean, do you understand that applies to all ministry? In our youth ministry, there could be somebody who's going to do the same. In JAM, in Ometepec, in Uganda, and on I could go. We have no idea what our efforts to be outward facing will do for the kingdom of God. And here's the thing. God did not need Paul. He did not need Ananias. He did not need Henrietta Mears or Billy Graham or any one of us. But he condescends to use us. And isn't it a privilege to be used by God to advance his kingdom? Can I get an amen? Amen. It is a great, great privilege. And you and I, we grow when we simply obey God's word in spite of the cost. And so Paul, right, he converts, and Ananias brings him to convert. It doesn't say that Ananias baptized him, but I imagine that he did. And then Paul goes out and he shares the gospel and he plants these churches and he writes these letters that we are still reading today. And one of them is the letter of 2 Corinthians. And in this part of the passage, he is urging people to give generously, to carry out the mission. And the thing is, we will never know what God might do in and through us if we don't go, if we don't give. We will never know what God might do in and through us if we don't go out with our lives and with our livelihoods. But we are courageous when we sacrificially give and when we go, when we look out. Our one-year goal, as I've said over these last 3 weeks, I've shared this every week because I want us to remember it. I want it to be ingrained in us in all of 2022. Our goal is to equip our congregation to be courageous Christians in a challenging environment. That's our leaders' goals, okay? Our one goal. And so for us, as people who are part of this church, our goal is to be courageous Christians in a challenging environment. How do we do that? Well, a huge part of this is by looking out and by going out, okay? And so I've shared this every Sunday. We had this session as elders where we met for 4.5 hours and we talked about 2021 and what happened and what did we see the Lord do. And this was the whiteboard that, and if you see on the left, we categorize them either U or I or O. That's what? Up, in, out, in, up, whichever, you know, order. But yes, that's correct. And so here's some of the things that we've seen. Andy shared about a number of them. Our LifeWise support and launch. It wasn't NAPC, but it was some folks within NAPC and the church supported it. Reset, hosted at 2819. If you don't know what either of those are, Reset is an after-school program like LifeWise, or actually in-school program like LifeWise, where kids are taught the Bible. 2819 is a ministry that three men in our church started. Wonderful space where people can come and gather and use it for the kingdom of God. And we've seen God do great work there through Reset and through 2819. We started this Minutes for Mission to keep you all informed. We continued to have this presence at Lyndon McKinley High School. And you heard about Coach Valentine. I've been working with Coach Darthard, who's the head coach of the basketball team. And today, the basketball team is going to the Ohio State basketball game. A guy in our church was able to work it out so that they all got tickets. Like 40 people are going. The kids, the coaches, some of the parents, some of the siblings are all going to an Ohio State game today. I'm guessing that the vast majority have never been to a game. And get this, after the game, the coach of the Buckeyes is going to address the team. And, I was waiting for the time of the game to come out because I had a ticket. And it didn't come out until Monday. It's a noon start. And we have a meeting after acoustic. So, you know, I don't want to make it about me. That's an aside. It doesn't really matter. We all have to make sacrifices for Jesus. Lastly, award for outreach in the EPC. You may have heard about this. There are 600-some churches in the denomination. We were awarded this this award for outreach. And so what does that say? It just says that, you know, the Lord is doing something in and through us. We want that to continue. So look briefly with me, 2 Corinthians, first verse 6. It says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then skip down in verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. First of all, who supplies the seed? Who supplies the seed? It's the living God, right? Yes, Jesus supplies the seed. We just receive the seed, and we might, hey, listen, you worked at it. You probably have worked very hard to acquire seed income. You have been very skilled. But God gives you all the talents and brain power, and that you're here in this country able to do what you can do, and he's given you the work ethic. God supplies the seed. You have the seed. What will you do with it? Because if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Now, lest we misunderstand this, what this is not saying is that if you give a lot, God's going to just give you loads of cash to spend on yourself. That's not what this means. And we know this isn't what it means because when you look down in verse 11, it says that the harvest, it's talking about the harvest of your righteousness. He will increase the harvest of your righteousness. That righteousness, this is really important. The word righteous or righteousness is almost always referred to in reference to God. Here, it is referred to our righteousness. And what does that mean? Well, it means that when it says that God is righteous, it means that he is morally perfect, that he is just, that he is holy, that he is merciful. And his righteousness is displayed in all of those things. And you and I, when we give generously to the kingdom of God, we are also kind of like God in that respect because God ultimately is a giver. We could not redeem ourselves, and God sent Jesus to save us. He is a giver. And when we give what we have back to him, to the kingdom of God, we are like him, and our righteousness increases. And I want you to see also that it says that he who provides bread for food, that's just a statement on us getting what we need. Do we all have what we need? We all do, right? If you're on this live stream, if you're here, you're alive today, and you probably have some food with you, or not with you, but you've had food. Maybe you packed food in, I don't know. But if you have had food, if you have shelter, you have clean water, you have what you need. And God is the provider of those things. And when you give to the kingdom of God, you get a harvest that cannot be taken away. This is how Martin Luther put it. I've had many things in my hands that I lost. The things I placed in the hands of God, I still possess. He goes on, verse 11, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving. Look at the ironic wordplay here. Paul is saying, essentially, that you're going to be made rich as you give away your resources. How? Well, by contributing to the kingdom of God. And consider that part of the payoff in giving generously is the contentment with what you have. that you aren't always striving for more. You have freedom from worry about whether you're going to have enough. You have assurance that you really are laying up treasure for yourself in heaven. I know I have experienced all of that personally, and that's what is offered to us. It says that this will produce thanksgiving to God, verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. I can tell you with absolute certainty that all of the partners you learned about, they are unbelievably grateful, and it overflows in thanksgiving to God for providing for these ministries. And that's one of the reasons I love going to Uganda. We have these relationships that are over a decade long, and they show us all of the ministry, all the evangelism, all the people coming to Christ and growing, that is, we get to play a tiny little part in that, and all of it results in thanksgivings to God. And it is a privilege to tithe our budget. You know, there's a lot of ways we could use 130 grand. We could hire more staff. We could put it into a building. We are committed to tithing our budget because we want this. We want to be a generous church, and we want to encourage you to be a generous part of this generous church. How do you do it? Verses 7 through 9 shows us, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he's distributed freely, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. That's from Psalm 112. We give cheerfully, and God gives us all sufficiency for everything that we need. There are a few ways you can apply this message this morning. One is you can go out. Go out. There are so many ways that you can do this. So many opportunities. Try one. Go see Andy Larned. Talk to him. Talk to me. Talk to Kent. Talk to a lot of us, and we will help you get plugged in. And if you are too busy to, there's some people that, and I know a couple in our church, they've been working 7 days a week for over a year. And frankly, I just don't know that they have the time. And I would say for them and for anyone who is in that position, if you can't invest the time right now to go out, then look around you everywhere you are. Look in your workplace. There are people who don't know Jesus. Look on the sideline or at the ballet studio or whatever the competition is. There are people around who don't know Jesus. Look in your neighborhood. There are people who don't know Jesus. They need to know him. And you and I are the means by which they come to know him. That's one way you can apply this. The other way is you can commit to giving generously. So you should have one of these trifolds. I want you to pull it out right now and take a look at it, please. In the middle, the middle component gives you a self-assessment tool for your own generosity, from planning to start to above and beyond. And our ask for you is that you simply take this home and you evaluate it for yourself. And then you, by the grace of God, commit to getting to what is next. And I say this in the midst of being unbelievably thankful for your generosity as a church, because it's amazing, the generosity of this church. And so I encourage you to take a look at this, to fill out this card and to turn it in and to, by God's grace, make a commitment that this is what I'm going to do for this calendar year, and I'm going to grow. Brothers and sisters, we are built to be outward as individuals. That's just how God wired us, and we are built to be outward as a church. May we go out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. We thank you for Ananias answering the call. And we thank you for Henrietta Mears. We thank you, Lord, for the person or the people in our lives who have led us by your grace through the power of your Spirit to you, Jesus. We want to be used of you. So we ask that you would help us to be generous and to also be courageous in going out into the world to share your love with the people around us. Hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.